So I thought I'd start with a fun fact that you may not know about me after 10 years. I don't know why you would, really. But I really don't like cotton candy. Does anyone like cotton candy here? Anyone? Raise your hand if you actually like cotton candy. I got a few hands. I got like a couple of these. I don't know. I really don't like cotton candy. And there's a story behind that, and I'm afraid to tell it because my parents are here, and sometimes we remember things differently. So we'll discuss the details of this earlier or later. There's nothing bad, and it's not much of a story. I mean, as I remember it, I think we went to an Indians game maybe with my dad, and I didn't usually get stuff at Indians games, but for some reason I wanted cotton candy, and so we got cotton candy. Later on, I threw up. Simple. Haven't had cotton candy since. There's not much to the story. But the reason I tell you that story this morning is because that's just one little tiny example, trivial example, of how the past shapes the future. The great American novelist William Faulkner once wrote, "The past is never dead. It's not even past. It still lives. It still lives with us." And so we've talked about how we belong to God. We've talked about how we belong to one another. We've talked about how we belong to the creation. And this morning, and maybe mornings in the next couple of weeks, because I'm really kind of into this idea right now, that we're going to talk about how we belong to the past and to the future. And we are finding this truth come out more and more in all kinds of fields, from like neuroscience, genetics, trauma studies, sociology, and more, that we are so deeply shaped by the past. There was a philosopher in the 1600s named John Locke, and he picked up on this idea from ancient Greek philosophy of the tabula rasa. It means blank slate. And John Locke and other philosophers have argued that when we're born, we're basically born with a blank slate. That everything about us is yet to be molded by our experiences and by our choices and by our learnings. And all due respect to John Locke, but the more we learn about how human beings work and how we develop and how societies and cultures work and develop, the tabula rasa is nonsense. It's nonsense. We are deeply and profoundly shaped by our past. We come into this world, into cultures and stories, into bodies that bear the stories and the marks of the past. It shapes our lives. As one pastor, Pete Scazzaro, has put it, in talking about how, you know, sometimes we think, if we just pray, if we just have Jesus in our lives, everything about us can change. And there is hope for change, but this is what Pete Scazzaro says. He says, "Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones." Our past shapes us. We belong to our past. We are inextricably linked to our past, and then by logic, we belong to our future. Because we right now are someone in the future's past. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But right now I want to read a text, a scripture text. This is Matthew 17, and it's the Transfiguration. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Matthew writes, 6 days later, this is really hard with the wind blowing here. I've had this issue at funerals and weddings before, but this is new. All right, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this scene, we have the coming together of the past and the future. Right there on that mountain, you have Moses and Elijah, who are the forerunners of Jesus. They sum up in many ways the story of Israel that brought us to Jesus. And then you have the disciples, who will become the apostles and who will take the good news of Jesus out into the world and bring that to all nations. You have them coming together on this mountain right here. And not only that, you have a kind of bookends of Jesus' own ministry. You have the words that were spoken at his baptism. We've been looking at his baptism over the last few weeks. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased," are repeated here. And then you have Jesus talking about the cross and the resurrection. What is his immediate future? And indeed, all of these stories illuminate one another. They help us to see who Jesus is and who we are in relationship to Jesus. The scholar N.T. Wright has said that you have to read the hill or the mountain of transfiguration story and the hill of the cross together. The transfiguration helps us to understand who it is who's on the cross, and the cross helps us to understand what this shining glory of God looks like. It's love, it's sacrificial love. It's the past and the future coming together. Another great scholar, my friend and colleague, Pastor Luke Linden, has put it this way. I'm hoping he's listening to this, and I hope he hears that I'm quoting him directly after and in the context of N.T. Wright. He'll appreciate that. He says, "I want you to focus and remember the future. I want you to remember the future." He says, "The gospel is future-oriented. It reaches back and highlights those proleptic moments in the Hebrew scriptures." Who uses a word like proleptic anyway in a sermon? Come on. It reaches back, and that's what we see here. Moses and Elijah, Jesus is reaching back and bringing their stories to completion. He says, "Jesus is the fulfillment, the completion, the Holy Spirit, inbreaking, incarnate." And Jesus goes on and is telling parables of the future. He says, "Jesus, the gospel is the future now, lived right now." Now, all of us have, like Jesus, moments where we realize that we're living at the intersection of past and future. We have moments where those threads are drawn in and tied up in this moment in our lives, and where we know those threads will continue through us into the future as they do at Mount Tabor. And these can feel like mystical moments to us. These are mystical moments of connection to people and places and experiences. And sometimes we have them because of dates, like a birthday or an ordination anniversary like today, where we go back and we reflect on what's been past and we think about the future. Or maybe there's something in your house, an object or a painting or something that You hold it or you look at it and you're just immediately sent back to a moment, an experience, and you feel it in a deep way. They're mystical moments. 10 years ago yesterday, I stood in the church of my childhood, the church where I grew up, surrounded by pastors and friends and family who had shaped me and nurtured my call. And surrounded by some of you who we didn't even really know each other back then. We were just starting. I was surrounded and the hands were laid upon me and we shared the bread and the cup. And we embarked on a future unknown together. And when we did that, we embarked simply with the promises that we made to one another, that we would walk together with Jesus into whatever came. That's what a covenant is. That's what it means to belong to one another, that you will walk into the future together. And in 10 years, we've put, you know, some meat on those covenantal bones. You know, you say you're going to do it. Like you stand up at the altar when you get married and you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to love and cherish you. And you have no idea what that means. And as you spend that time together, you put some meat on the structure of your promises, on the structure of the love that you've envisioned and promised to one another. And so in 10 years together, we've failed together because we're doing hard things together. And that's what happens. To be a community of different people and to live with this grand gift and calling to share good news and to bring hope to the world, sometimes you're going to fail together. And that's okay. If you don't fail together, that means you're not doing hard things. You're not trying. You're not risking. You're not living in faith. In 10 years, we've also celebrated together because the grace of God is abundant. And we cannot help but to recognize those moments when that grace is received by us and recognized by us and participated in. In 10 years, we've grieved together because we are human, and loss and grief is a part, significant part of the human story. And so we've done that together. And we have walked together into futures that are now known and past. Some of our future 10 years ago, we now know what that future looked like. We've experienced it. We've lived it. And we can look back now and say, wow, we didn't see that one coming, but we did it together. And we continue to walk together into futures unknown that have yet to occur. And I think this is really the most important thing. Because this is, in its essence, what the gospel is, that God has come to walk with us no matter what takes place. God has come to be near us. God has come to forgive us. God has come to meet us in our grief. God has come to express joy and celebrate with us and lead us into even fuller joy. God walks with us into our futures. And we have to remember that because there's a temptation, like the disciples had in that moment, to build our tents there in the past, in the mystical moment, when we remember the good of the past. And usually we do kind of selectively remember the good of the past. They say, oh, Moses and Elijah, these are our heroes. Let's build some tents and let's just live in this moment. And even if the past for us has been hard and painful, we're tempted to live there because it is known and familiar. And sometimes, even if it's hard and painful, it's easier for us to live in what is known and familiar than it is to go into whatever the future holds. But the kingdom of God, the gospel, is future-oriented. And so the Omega is always drawing us forward into a future unknown. Like Abraham, setting out from his homeland in Ur, who set in motion the wild and tragic and glorious and erratic and deep and beautiful story of Israel that comes crashing into this transfiguration moment. How could Abraham have possibly predicted all that his act of faith, all that his response to that call of God would entail? There's no way he could have predicted all of those movements all the way up to that mountain where Jesus' face begins to glow. And how can we predict our future? Every journey into the future is unknown, and thus it is scary and overwhelming, and we are so often Peter and James and John, either trying to solidify the shadows of the past or on the ground, overcome by the fear of an unknown future. But Jesus came up, and he touched them, and he said, get up, and do not be afraid. And he walked down the mountain with them into their future. And in our fear and overwhelm about what comes next, because if anything we've learned in this past year, none of us has any idea what's coming next. Right? And so as we live in that reality, that unknown, that uncertainty, that fear, and the overwhelm of not knowing what in the world does October have for us, for goodness sake, let alone the next year or 10 years, we look up and we see Jesus. And just as Jesus spoke to Peter and James and John, Jesus speaks to us. And he says, get up. Do not be afraid. And let's walk down the mountain into the future together. And so we too descend. We walk into the future together. Not because the path is certain. It is not. And not because there won't be crosses. There will. We walk into the future together because we know that Christ is with us. And because we know that we, in Christ, belong to the future. Just as we have been shaped by the stories of the past, so we are gifted with the hope of shaping future stories for our children and for their children and for their children after them. We will shape their stories. We will live in their bones. The question is, how much will those stories of the future be shaped by our fear? How much will those stories of the future be shaped by our faith and our hope and our love? We belong to our past. We belong to our future. And so get up and do not be afraid, says the crucified and risen one. Go into the land that I will show you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen.